The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In any Easter service, I know that we have different groups of people here. We have people here who, when they heard that very phrase internally, there was a rejoicing going on because that is your conviction, and today is a day to celebrate. I also know that there are some here who, if I asked them, they would say, I'm not really sure what I think. I come sometimes on Christmas and Easter. I have family that go to church, but really I haven't figured that all out for myself, so I'm still working on that. And then there might be some here who would say, I am definitely not a Christian. I'm not interested in really what you have to say. Mainly I'm here because I've been pestered to be here by a friend. And this will get them off my back. But I just want you to know I'm aware of that fact as it relates to Easter. So let's just get to the heart of it, shall we? What are we doing here today? What we're doing here as Christians, just so we're all on the same page, is we are celebrating the fact that although Jesus Christ was murdered, sacrificed, killed, and put in a grave, that he literally, historically, factually rose from the dead on the third day. That is what we're talking about. I want to talk about it because you have to do something with Jesus. You have to. He's the most famous human being that has ever walked the face of this planet. Doesn't matter the culture. Doesn't matter the era. He's been on the cover of more magazines than anyone else. He's the topic of more debates that you'll ever see. He's the key subject matter or a major figure in all of the world's religions. Everyone weighs in on Jesus. So I really want to ask you today, what category have you placed Jesus in? Either actively or passively, I'm telling you, you have him in a category somewhere. You've put him somewhere. Where is that? My focus today is going to be on his resurrection, because if it's true that he literally, physically was raised to life from the death, then it's all true. And we all have real reason to hope in him and the future he promises and the changed life he offers to you today. But if it's not true, then none of it's true. And even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, would say, if it didn't happen, we Christians should be pitied above all people because we're wasting our lives and our integrity on this fact here. So as part of our Easter service, I want to, for everyone here so we're on the same page, I want to read the story to you, the actual account of his resurrection. I'm going to have it on the screen this week so you can see it. But if you have your Bibles, get yourself to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. This is the story, the historical account of his resurrection, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared. That was the ancient way of entombing a body. They were expecting a dead body. And they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down to them with their faces to the ground, but the men, we're talking about angels here, by the way, said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Now note how they're about to remind them about what Jesus had been teaching. The angels say, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And he goes back to the house, and they all end up kind of huddled together, trying to make sense of this tragic event as they see it in their lives. Now, I want to drop down in the same chapter to verse 36, if you want to pick up with me, because I really think this next part's important. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, love this, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do your doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them this. Do you have anything to eat? I always find that part hilarious. Jesus is hungry. Verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That is the basic Easter story, right there. And like the disciples, we have to do something with that. I want to help you with that this morning. I'm going to just keep it simple to two points. Objections to the resurrection and implications for us if it's true. Objections, implications. Okay, let's start with some objections. We should probably know these. Because if the ultimate question is, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Are you surprised to know there are a lot of theories about why he didn't or how it was a hoax? Let me just go through the biggies. There are many, but these are the big ones. Here's the first one. Jesus didn't die at all. This would actually conveniently solve the resurrection issue. It comes in two forms. The first form is what is called the swoon theory, which says that Jesus was crucified, but he didn't die. He was just hurt really, really, really badly. And he was taken off the cross, wrapped in grave clothes, put in a Roman guarded tomb, and in that tomb somehow recovered enough over the weekend. Now, for me to believe that, I'd have to believe that after going through six rigged Jewish and Roman court trials overnight, enduring a brutal Roman scourging through whips, which would have involved, by the way, the ripping off of flesh. The Romans didn't mess around. And the crown of thorns they put on his head. Then being nailed to a cross in his hands and his feet, Roman style, then speared in the heart, that he survived that over the weekend. Managed to roll a tombstone or get help in some way. Escape guards and suddenly appearing to everyone in a way that inspires them to change the world. Plausibility of that, pretty low. But there is a variant of this that I take more seriously. It's called the imposter theory. It says that it wasn't Jesus that went to the cross. They found a lookalike. This view is held in another major world religion called Islam. Muhammad, writing 700 years after this, teaches in the Quran that a substitute went instead of Jesus. Now, you have to understand why that is a big deal for Muhammad. Because Jesus is considered to be a righteous and important prophet in the Quran. And death and crucifixion would be an abomination, repugnant, and offensive. So I just want to just say, for the sake of argument here, this is a point at which two major religions come and meet with very different points of view. And it's not a matter of opinion, and it's not a matter of ideology. It's a point of truth. Either Jesus did die on the cross, or he didn't. If he did, then what Islam says on the matter is incorrect. And if he didn't, Christianity is false. Now, thankfully, we have a lot of people that have written about this much closer to the event than 700 years. First of all, we obviously have the four gospel writers writing within three decades of the time of his death. But let's not just take their opinion. Let's take some hostile views. For example, we have Tacitus, a Roman historian born around AD 55, who did not in any way follow Christianity. He hated the Christians, but he was a respected historian. This is what he writes very negatively about all of it. Roman history here. Christ, from whom they take their name, had been put to death as a punishment during the reign of Tiberius Caesar at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition it is. It was checked for a moment. Again, it broke out not only in Judea, the first source of this evil, he calls it, but even in Rome. Next theory. Jesus' tomb wasn't empty. Some call this the wrong tomb theory. And the way it goes is that the women who went to the tomb at first on Easter Sunday morning were so struck with grief and shock over his death that they kind of got their directions all mixed up and they went to another tomb. And they found that empty, and so they went and told people that he must have resurrected, and people believed that. Here's the problem with that, which I think is a rather lame theory, by the way. If, in fact, we know that the Jewish and Roman leaders did not want any resurrection of Jesus' story to be spreading throughout the Roman Empire, Wouldn't it have been easy for the Roman and Jewish leaders to simply produce a body? Hey, you delusionals who are saying that Jesus is alive, here's his body right here. No body ever found. Here's the next theory, common. His disciples stole the body. This is a bit of a conspiracy theory.
so to speak, that the disciples stole the body. Then they went around claiming he was alive and got a lot of people around the empire excited about it. It spread like wildfire because of their influence. Now, two reasons why this is really, really unlikely. One is it would require us to believe that a bunch of men who are known throughout the Bible, who have been scared, timid, these Galilean fishermen, often shown in Scripture as clueless, completely clueless, who were in many senses afraid to even admit that they knew Jesus at the time of his crucifixion, suddenly this group are now transformed into kind of a CIA tactical team able to pull off a rigged body heist? But the second reason that this would be unlikely is the culture of the era. The idea of resurrection was repugnant to Romans and to Jews. There were a variety of would-be messiahs at this time, people who made outrageous claims about themselves. They usually were killed or they died. But none of their disciples or none of their claims ever revolved around a resurrection of them from the grave, because it just wasn't something anyone thought was a good thing. And yet, Jesus' resurrection spread like wildfire amongst the Romans and the Jews, and it changed the world. How did they get the world so excited about someone who was resurrected during a time of cultural disgust for that idea? Take the Romans, for example. Total turnoff. I'm reading here from another Roman historian by the name of Cicero. Cicero said this: "It is an enormity to be flogged, but what shall I say of crucifixion? It is impossible to find words for such an abomination. Let the very mention of the cross be removed from the Roman mind." By the way, the Latin word for cross is crux. It was a swear word in the Roman culture. And did you know that resurrection was considered even worse than that? See, the Romans had a view that said that the body itself was junk. It was weak. It was not something you wanted to be in. It was entrapping your spirit and your soul. And that what everyone needed was the liberation of their soul from their body. So the idea that you would come back to your body being a good thing, being something that would change an entire empire, was ridiculous. For the Jews, it was a little different. They did believe that at the end of time, God was going to renew the world. And then, and only then, at the end, maybe there would be a resurrection of God's people. But the idea of someone in the middle of history claiming to be the Messiah was ridiculous. And that view still holds today. I read online of an interview with a rabbi. Someone asked him, "Why don't you believe Jesus was the Messiah?" His answer was, "How could he have been? Death continues. Disease continues. Injustice continues. He didn't bring about the end of the world. He couldn't have been the Messiah." So, we would have to believe that literally overnight, cultural worldviews changed 180. And suddenly all these people started believing in the resurrection from the dead, even though that was an impossible, preposterous idea to that point. Here's the final one. The whole story is a legend. Now, this is the kind of thing that I would say comes out of the views of Ivy League schools, the academia. You see it every year when you walk into Shoppers Drug Mart and you look at the magazine stands. And you see all those pictures of Jesus. And there's articles in there from scholars that are writing from a very specific point of view.
And they tell you about who the real Jesus is. Not the one guys like me are talking about. Apparently we're telling you a lie. They're going to tell you the real thing. And it basically says this. I could digest down 1,000 articles because I've read so many of them over the last 30 years. They say the same thing every year. It says, look, the Bible's propaganda. They were primitive people, not enlightened like us. There's elitism in there. Oh, my goodness. Not enlightened, not driven by the scientific mind that we have. Of course, they're myth makers. They're into legends. That was their entire culture. They wanted to create a religion that they could control. The Bible isn't giving us history. It's giving us myth. And in fact, many of their articles will appeal to the fact that there are other gospels that apparently we've hidden from you. Problem with those other gospels is they were written 200 to 300 years later by that the church that Christians rejected. These gospels, called Gnostic gospels, present a very reasonable view of Jesus that is very digestible in Canadian culture. The so-called historical Jesus. And this is the picture of the man that you find in all those magazines at Shoppers Drug Mart. A man who was murdered because he pushed back on the political power structures of the day and fought for justice. And he basically spoke about personal enlightenment. Now, I got to tell you, I don't care what you believe. You could fit that Jesus into whatever you believe pretty easily, can't you? Because he doesn't offend. He doesn't ask you to change your views on anything. You can just put them on the shelf. None of those gospels, by the way, those Gnostic gospels actually talk about Jesus' death as a sacrifice for sin or his resurrection as a historical fact. That's why they were soundly rejected by the early church. But for the sake of argument, maybe some of you here sympathize a little bit with that. Maybe you think to yourself, okay, I can buy Jesus was crucified. But the rest of it, it could be embellished. I'm willing to go there. I want you to think about this just a little bit more with me. And it's stuff like this stuff here that convinces me of the historical accuracy of the gospel accounts in the Bible and the truth of the scriptures. If you were trying to get people to believe in your Jesus and grow a religion and get people to follow you, why would you do it the way they did it? Because they make four big mistakes. Let me tell you the four blunders these gospel writers made. Number one, why would you ever make up a story where the hero figure is shown as weak? Legends don't do that. Not only during his life where he was meek, but at his death and burial, he died. And then the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays to his Father, is there some other way? Lord, can I get out of this? Can you take this cup from me? Why would you ever make up a story with your hero that way? Where he says, I want to get out of this. You wouldn't do that. Second major mistake is, why would you make up a story where if you've been preaching about how your Father loves you and you're one with your Father, why would you make up a story where the Father allows you to die and ignores you and turns his back on you on the very day you die? Third mistake, and ladies, don't get mad at me for this, but scholars always point this out, so I have to point it out. Why would you ever make up a story where the original eyewitness accounts were all women during a culture where no one took women's testimony seriously? Did you know during this time that a woman's testimony was not considered admissible by a Roman or Jewish court? There would have been incredible pressure on the gospel writers to leave that part out. And then everyone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, include it. Finally,
This is the big one for me. Why, if you're building a religion to accrue power, would you describe on every page of the historical accounts of Jesus how his closest disciples, the great 12, were so frequently described as incompetent, often looked like jerks, and abandon him in his time of need? I mean, have you ever read the Gospels? Check out what I'm saying. You'll be surprised at these guys. And yet, overnight, suddenly hundreds and hundreds, which turns into thousands and thousands of Jews, Greeks, and Romans, all began to believe something no worldview had ever allowed for in history, that a man had been bodily resurrected and therefore had proven himself to be the Son of God. That just didn't compute. That is definitely difficult to account for. The thorn in the side of all of these objections is this: so many witnesses. The Apostle Paul, writing just 20 years after Jesus' death, says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Why would he say that in a public document during the Pax Romana, which means the Peace of Rome? It was a time where the Roman Empire was running smoothly and travel was so easy. Word can get around easily. Why would you say that publicly unless what you were really saying is, you want to fact check me? Go ahead. Think I'm lying? Go talk to the people. He then says, in verse 7 of that chapter, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. What I'm saying to you all is this: there is no doubt that hundreds and hundreds of Jews beyond the apostles said, I saw him. I touched him. I put my fingers in the nail prints. Some said they had one-on-one experiences, others as a group. We know that over a 40-day period, some people met with him repeatedly. It wasn't just this one-off experience on Easter Sunday morning. Hundreds of people spoke to their friends and relatives and neighbors, and as a result, thousands of people became Christians. And this is how the Christian church began. We know this. We also know that those who said they saw him did so at their peril. Many of them died for their faith at the hands of the Romans. Don't miss this. These aren't just people claiming, yeah, I saw him. These are people who, when they say they saw him, face death. It was costing them their families to admit, yes, I saw Jesus. Yes, I believe he was resurrected from the dead. Hey, listen, if you're about to die for saying something, you better make sure it's not a hoax. Pascal, a very famous French philosopher and mathematician who became a Christian, once said, I believe the witnesses that get their throats cut. And the ringleaders, the apostles, every one of them dies a brutal, horrific death. And they don't recant. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul had his head chopped off. Church tradition says that they took the apostle John and boiled him in water to torture him, and then sent him to the Isle of Patmos where they exiled him. None of them recant and change their story. So, objections to the resurrection. They're there. They're real. Let's talk about the implications of the resurrection. Let's just assume, if Jesus actually rose from the dead, if he did, the implications for you are startling. Because the resurrection of Jesus means that everything that happened before in the life of Jesus, everything he ever claimed about himself, is true. He is Lord over life and death. He is Lord over sin and Satan. He is Lord over you and me. Are you familiar with the claims he made about himself? So many people just aren't even aware he said the things he did. This is what got him killed. He made astonishing claims. Let me just give you a little list you can work with. Did you know about these? They're in the scriptures. You can check them out later. He claimed that he was equal with God. He claimed that the divine name I Am applies to him. He claimed that the way to the Father was only through him. That whoever saw him saw the Father. He's saying to know him was to know God. To receive him was to receive God. He claimed that he shared the same glory with God before the world existed. He claimed that he had the authority to judge each and every one of us, and that one's attitude towards him would impact the end of their life eternally. He claimed that he's coming back a second time. When given the opportunity to correct people who were bowing at his feet and worshiping him as God, he didn't stop them. And he claimed that he had the authority to forgive sins and grant eternal life. Now, why does eternal life matter? Here's why. People are afraid of death. And I'm not just talking about Christian writers here. You can go find all the best secular writers, therapists, artists, philosophers, academics. Everyone agrees at some point human beings are stuck with a problem that they're afraid of death. A Greek philosopher, 300 years before Jesus, Epicurus, says, if we could be sure that death was annihilation, then there'd be no fear of it. But we can't. And then he says, no one can absolutely prove that after life and after death, there's no judgment. And because we know it's a possibility, we're scared. He's right. Anyone who has ever faced death in any way knows that there are moments as you're dying, or if it happens quickly, where your life flashes before your eyes and you consider your life and you think to yourself, I'm not sure I lived the way I should have lived. I'm not sure I'm ready to give an account for my life. I'm not ready. There's a sense of judgment in us. That's why a living Jesus right now is good news. Maybe you're still stuck on, well, why did he have to die in the first place? Love. Love for people. Jesus taught that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for, as payment for many. Mark 10:45. Remember, according to the Bible, the payment for sin is death. Jesus himself had no sin. And so no need to die. No payment for sin was necessary for himself. And yet he died. Why? He died to pay the price for sin, to pay the penalty due sin. If only you would believe in him.
How do we know this is true? How do we know that's what the cross is all about? Because of the resurrection. At the resurrection, the Father is saying, I vindicate my Son. I accept the payment of his sacrifice. That is deep love. And he offers to stand in your place. Because though he had no sin in him, he took sin upon himself and he paid the price that we who believe in him would not have to pay it. So let me close with these personal questions. You can just consider them for yourself today. First of all, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? If your answer is no, then you're going to have to come up with some kind of plausible explanation for this incredible worldview shift and the absolute explosive growth of Christianity around the world. And do you know what? No one has really been able to do that. You're also going to have to figure out what to do with the claims of Jesus. What category are you going to put them in? I challenge you to investigate it. If you're sitting here today skeptical, listen, you owe it to yourself to investigate him. He's not afraid of your probing. I would ask you, what explanation would satisfy you, though? What proof do you need? I find it interesting, many people who started out from a position of trying to disprove it ended up accepting it. Oxford atheist C.S. Lewis, investigative reporter Lee Strobel, cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, and a devout Muslim, Nabil Qureshi, wrote a book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Those are just an example of a few who started out from a position of trying to disprove it and went, my goodness. For those of you who would say, yes, I do believe in the resurrection, my question is really, do you believe it factually? Like, yeah, I believe it happened. It's okay. It's cool. Or do you believe it personally? Like, yeah, I believe it. And I've bowed my knee to Jesus. Because on the factual level, let me tell you something. Satan believes in it. Satan knows the Bible. Satan knows more theology than all of us in this room combined times the thousand. Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, ding, ding, ding. And Satan hates Jesus. So factual is not the same thing as coming to know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior. So for those of you that say, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. What do I do? Can I just read a very simple verse from the Bible? Romans 10:9. Do this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And do you surrender to the lordship of Jesus? Do you confess that he has absolute authority in and over your life? Do you confess his lordship? Not that there's any magic words in simply reciting them. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart that says, yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. Yes, he is my Lord. Yes, I receive the forgiveness he has offered me. I bow the knee to him. He is Lord, not another God. Not the spiritual path that I've chosen and created for myself like a buffet table. No. Not my career. Not my family. Not my possessions. Nothing else. Jesus is Lord. This is the confession of Christianity
from start to finish in the New Testament. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.